If you would, please take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 10 as we continue in the book of 2 Chronicles tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, beginning verse 1, the chronicler writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, Jeroboam returned from Egypt. So they went, and they sent and summoned him. When Jeroboam and all Israel came, they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you.' He said to them, 'Return to me again in 3 days.' And so the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, 'How do you counsel me to answer this people?' They spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever.' But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, 'What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, "Lighten the yoke which your father put on us"?' The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, 'Thus you shall say to them, "My little finger is thicker than my father's loins, whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke. I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." The king answered them harshly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders. He spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from God that the Lord might establish his word, which he spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So all Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was over the forced labor, and the sons of Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now the chapter in front of us this morning, or this evening rather, is very straightforward. Solomon is dead, Rehoboam succeeds to the throne, or so we would expect, and goes to Shechem for the coronation. At Shechem, all Israel is assembled, and they say, "Rehoboam, lighten up on us a little bit. Solomon, may the yoke heavy, can you be gentle with us? Lighten the load a bit." And Rehoboam asks for time. Not a bad thing, right? When you get a hard question, ask for some time. And so he asks for some time, and he wants to consider, and he asks for advice. He asks for advice and gets two very different and conflicting sets of advice. And so we have to give him credit where credit is due. He sought advice, right? This is a good thing. Solomon, his father, had spoken about this in the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 13:10, we read, "Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel." Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory." Likewise, Proverbs 15:22, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." So this man's facing a challenge right from the get-go, and it's to his credit that he asked for time to think, and It's also to his credit that he goes out and seeks counsel. And first he goes to a very likely source of good advice, to the elders who had served with Solomon. These would have been likely his government officials, the men who, you might say, had been probably a connecting link between Solomon and the people. They could have observed the situation between king and people, and they would have observed what Solomon's practice had been and how the nation had responded to Solomon. And their advice is that, yes, these people are right. You need to lighten up a bit. Solomon is too hard on the people. If you will be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. This is good advice for Rehoboam, but he doesn't like it. Evidently, from verse 8, it almost looks like he rejects this advice even before he had gone and received the advice from the young men. And so from all appearances, it looks like he goes to the young men having already rejected this advice. It's difficult to say for sure, but it seems that that could be the case, that he's already rejected the good advice and says, hey, I don't like this, I need something else. And so he goes to the young men and asks them. And they say, tell them this. My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Solomon made your life difficult. I'll make it worse. And Solomon loaded you with a heavy yoke. I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips. I'll discipline you with scorpions. Nice guy, right? And that's what he does. That's what he tells the people 3 days later at Shechem. And unsurprisingly, the people aren't having it. They answer him in verse 16, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. Back in the day of King David, the tribe of Benjamin had almost said the exact opposite words to that. In 1 Chronicles 12:18, they had said, we are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you. But now the tables have shifted dramatically. We know from the subsequent history, though, that the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah stayed with Rehoboam, but the bulk of the nation, 10 tribes, departed. And this turning of the tables, according to verse 15, was from the Lord. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy from Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam concerning the division of the kingdom. This is also a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7:14, the Lord speaks of the sons of David, and he says, when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. That's what's going on right here. This is a judgment on the house of David for their sin. Verse 18, Rehoboam sends out this fellow Hadoram, who had been in charge of the forced labor, and it looks like Solomon was attempting to implement his reign over these people. He had said he was going to discipline them with scorpions, that he was going to add to their yoke, and so he sends out this guy who's over the forced labor, apparently to do what he had intended to do. But the people aren't having it, and they end up stoning this man, Hadoram, to death, and Rehoboam, who'd been so willing to speak these bold and unflinching words to the people, now has to make haste to get into his chariot and to get back to Jerusalem, and to do so without getting hurt. And verse 19 sums up the situation succinctly. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And as the book of 2 Chronicles goes on, 2 Chronicles really just deals with the history of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Up to this point, there had been several overlaps with 1 and 2 Kings, with 1 Kings, we should say. But from this point on, it's just going to deal with the history of the southern kingdom, whereas 1 and 2 Kings will go back and forth between Israel and Judah. From here on out, Chroniclers just going to be dealing with the kingdom of Judah. And so what are the lessons that we can learn from this chapter? I think there are several, and we'll touch on a few. For one, we're reminded we should listen to good advice. I've mentioned a few of the proverbs related to seeking counsel, and we need to take those proverbs to heart. It is important to receive counsel from others. This is simply because we, in ourselves, don't have all the answers. We're lacking in knowledge, in wisdom, in experience, and so on. And other people can be a great help to us in this, and it is to our peril if we are too arrogant to seek counsel. And so we read Proverbs 18:1, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." And so we don't want to separate ourselves from wisdom and from the counsel of others, and this applies to all aspects of life. We all have blind spots in our lives, and getting some outside perspective can be very, very helpful. We can see things that we had not seen before, and this applies not least of all to our approach to the Christian faith and the Christian life. We don't want to be lone rangers, either in doctrine or in practice, and so we need to be humble enough to receive wisdom from brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be humble enough to receive wisdom from those who have gone before us in the faith. We obviously always need to, as they say, eat the fish and spit out the bones. Sometimes, unfortunately, we'll get bones in Christian counsel or in the theology that we may read from those who have come before us. So eat the fish and spit out the bones if you find any. But we also have to remember that the Christian faith is something that was once for all handed down to the saints. There's no need for us to reinvent the wheel. And so we need to be humble enough to receive wisdom from others. But with that said, this passage also reminds us, as I already hinted, that not all advice is created equal. Not all the answers to the problems of life are created equal. Some are good and godly and helpful, and some are bad, ungodly, and unhelpful. And Rehoboam got both kinds, right? He got the good advice, he got the bad advice as well. And so recognizing that some advice is good and some advice is bad, how do we tell the difference? How do we discern between what's good counsel and what is bad counsel? I think there are a few things that can be said in this regard. For one, we need to consider the source, right? That's always helpful. Consider the source. Who's saying these things? Rehoboam received good advice from these elders who had government experience, right? These are the guys who had worked for Solomon, had worked with him, and seen his governmental practice. And these are the guys who would have good insight into what his government policy ought to be. These young men, these other advisors who spoke to Rehoboam, probably had nothing in comparison, either in regards to their experience or in regard to insight that these elders had. And being the young friends of the king, they might have felt, hey, if Rehoboam can profit from kind of driving these people into the ground, maybe we can kind of buddy up to the king and get something out of the deal as well. And so maybe they feel that they've got something to gain if Rehoboam kind of increases the harshness with which he rules over the people. And so we are reminded by the Apostle Paul that bad company corrupts good morals. This fellow was willing to keep company with these guys and willing to take their advice and take it to heart. And bad company corrupts good morals. It really does. And Psalm 1 reminds us that those who walk not in the counsel of the wicked are blessed. And so that's where we have to start when evaluating advice. Consider the source. And secondly, all of us need to have hearts and minds that are constantly being informed by the Word of God. And so Psalm 1 goes on by telling us that instead of walking in the counsel of the wicked and standing in the path of sinners and sitting in the seat of scoffers, the blessed person is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, yields his fruit in season, his leaves do not wither, and what he does prospers. And so we're called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and to crave the pure milk of the word so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. And we need to pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit that we might rightly understand and apply the Word of God in our lives. Knowledge of the Word, combined with the help of the Spirit in applying it, will go a long way toward helping us to discern whether the advice that we receive is good or bad. And a third thing that we need to keep in mind when seeking counsel is that sometimes, on issues that are not clearly defined in Scripture, we will be given conflicting advice from good, godly, and well-intentioned people. And I mentioned in a sermon some time ago that once I had a situation in my life come up where I sought the counsel of three pastors, three men who knew me, who loved me, loved my family, cared for me, wanted the best for me. I respected them. And the advice I got on this particular question covered the range of a stoplight. Got everything from green, do it, to red, absolutely don't do it, stop. Or at least that was strongly implied. And the third was kind of a yellow light. He didn't absolutely say no, but he was kind of like, you might want to put the brakes on this one. And as I said, these are all godly men, and they all came down somewhat differently. It wasn't a clearly defined issue. It was just a matter of practical wisdom. And that's the way it goes sometimes. In such a situation, we have to do the best we can with what we know and trust God for His grace. And we have to be charitable in these matters. I don't hold it against any one of those men that they advised me in the way that they did. And we have to be gracious and remember the words of Martin Bucer, the reformer, when he said, "It's not given for all to see the same thing at the same time." And so sometimes Christians differ on these smaller and lesser matters, and we have to be willing to live with the tension and trust that ultimately God's will in fact be done. And so we're reminded that we should listen to good advice. That's one of the lessons we learned from the passage. We're reminded that not all advice is created equal. A third lesson we learn is the truth of Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Odds are that the elders who counseled Rehoboam were actually correct when they said, "If you will be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Odds are they were probably right. If Rehoboam had gone out and said, "You guys are right, I'm going to lighten the load," odds are the people would have said, "All right, let's stick with Rehoboam." Now we know that in God's sovereignty, Rehoboam answered harshly, right? We're told that this turn of events was from the Lord, that he answered harshly, that the people rebelled, and therefore fulfilled the prophecy that was given by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam. But nevertheless, Rehoboam bears the responsibility for answering with the harsh words the way he did, and then the people bear their responsibility for responding in rebellion the way that they did. But nevertheless, we're reminded of the truth. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so remember that as you speak. Remember the power of the tongue. According to Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can crush people, we can stir up anger by our words, or we can give life by our words. One writer described the progression of harsh words like this. He says, "We yield to irritation, retort upon our neighbor, have recourse to self-justification, insist upon the last word, say all that we could say, and think we do well to be angry. Thus there is the self-pleasing sarcasm, as if we would rather lose a friend than miss a clever stroke." And isn't that the way it goes sometimes, that we know just the perfect response? Somebody has said something, and we know a zinger. We can really zing them with it, and it's like we'd rather sever the friendship than hold our tongue and be careful with what we say. It's a continual game of one-upmanship. And if you ever look at comments on a social media page, you'll see the same thing happens right there or on Twitter. All of this kind of stuff, right? People just want to nail somebody to the wall, and they don't care about the person they're talking to. They don't care about the consequences that may come as a result. It's no wonder then that James chapter 3 calls the tongue a world of evil among the parts of the body. On the other hand, we can be gentle. We can give life with our tongue and turn away wrath. And so we read in Proverbs 15:4, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life." You never know what kind of heartache you might spare in your life, in the life of your family, or what kind of friendships you might save, or what kind of peace you might preserve in the body of Christ if you're gentle with your words and turn away wrath with a soft answer. And so let's keep in mind that indeed, soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. We see a very living picture of that in the passage before us. Certainly, more could be drawn from this passage than we will do tonight. But in closing, I would just want to draw your attention to the great contrast that we see here in this passage between this son of David named Rehoboam, David's grandson, and the greatest son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rehoboam says, "My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." On the other hand, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Isn't that good news, that in submitting to Jesus, the burden gets lighter? It gets lighter. The sin and the guilt is taken away, and we are reconciled to God. We're given grace, mercy, peace with God, peace with one another, and eternal life. And we find rest and refreshment for our weary souls. And this truly is a glorious King. And this is the King that we want to follow, and the King who has called us to follow him. And so let's never turn our back or rebel against this King. Let us never be like these men here who say, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel." Let's not be like that. Let's be the people who come to this gracious and glorious King Christ and serve him forever with all that we are. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that even in the shortcomings of Rehoboam, we are directed forward to the great kindness and grace of Christ. And we thank you that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and that in submitting to him, the load gets lighter and we find refreshment for our weary souls. We pray that all of us would continually submit ourselves to Christ, that we would never add to our yoke by turning away from Christ, but that we would continually be coming to Christ, trusting him, serving him, obeying him, and loving him, because he has first loved us. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.